I have in my house, my apartment back home, I have a model ship. It's a model of the USS Constitution, one of the oldest battleships in America. It's a wooden ship, very extravagant model ship. It's not a snap-on model. It's not a model for children necessarily. It's a very intricate model. And the problem is that model is just sitting there in a box. I received that model when I was probably in middle school or so, and I never have touched it. I never did work on it. I always thought about what a nice-looking ship it is, and on the picture, on the box, very, very nice-looking ship, yet it sits there and it remains untouched. I think about that when I think about things I want to do, things, projects I might have, hobbies I might take up. I think, well, there's that ship. There's that ship. I could put that together. But I think, well, I'd rather do something else. I'd rather spend my time reading this or watching that or doing something else. And so for years and years, that ship has just sat there. And at this point, I don't know if it'll ever get put together. But I like to think about what that ship would look like, and I think about putting it together, think about the time it would take and the energy, and I'm satisfied with what it would look like. So it means I don't have to actually do the work. So I get all the benefit of building this ship without doing any of the work, and it's beautiful sitting there in my mind, but as it sits on the desk, it's just a bunch of pieces. It's nothing. But I think about what that means about how I care about that. If I evaluate my energy and my time and what I think about it, there is this reality, this thing that I have in my mind of what it would be like and how nice it would be, and then there is the reality of the box sitting there, unfinished. And I think as I examine my motives, I have to be honest with myself and tell myself the reason that it sits unfinished is because I really, truly don't care to put it together. Because if I cared enough, then I would actually do something. My mind tells me that I care, but my actions tell me that really I don't care. Because if I did, it would be a finished project. I think that is oftentimes the same type of things that happens in our life as Christians, and that's what I want to talk to us about this evening, about putting off things that are beneficial and helpful to us, and really, as a Christian, putting off being the type of Christian that God wants us to be. And we like to see ourselves as all finished, a finished project and beautiful, and we are very positive about what we know about ourselves and what we could be. And so instead of doing the work, sometimes we're just satisfied with the potential that there is. And we say, well, some other time. Maybe I'll get to it later, but I've got other things going on in my life, other things that are more important to me right now. And so we wait, and we wait, and we try to escape doing God's will. So I want to look at the beginning of this lesson at some different things that we do to escape God's will, to put off doing what it is that God would have us to do, put off the projects that we need to do in our spiritual lives in order for us to do the things that we would rather do, maybe of a worldly nature. We sing that song, Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded, and we often think about it with unbelievers in mind. The lyrics at the beginning, it says, almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And we think about how sad that would be for someone who has rejected the Spirit of God, rejected being baptized and starting that new life. But I think that same, those same lyrics, those same words apply to those who have been baptized, who have put on Christ. And we think, well, I've done that. I've been immersed, and I've made that declaration that Jesus is Lord, and I know that that's not the end of the story. There's a lot left to it, but some more convenient day, I'll get to that. So what is it that keeps us in that mindset? What are some things, and you may be able to think of several things this evening that I don't mention, but I want to look to start at three different things that keep us from doing God's will now. Number one, we talk about the need to get our affairs in order, to get everything set, and when everything gets right, then the timing will be where my life can be what it ought to be. I know I have things that I need to be doing in God's kingdom, but there's really so many things that I need to get straightened out before I can be what I need to be. Other people I have to tend to, other projects I have to deal with, and so I don't have time to deal with me and what I need to do. First of all, before we talk about that mindset, there's a little qualification to make, and that is, don't forget that some of the things that are in your way are actually the very things you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Sometimes we may get this false sense that, well, I would like to be a better Christian, but I have to do things for my family, or I have to do things for work, and they're getting in my way. Well, the truth is, being a father, a husband, a wife, an obedient child, being someone who works to support yourself, those are all part of being a Christian. And that is part of bettering yourself, and that is part of doing what God needs you to do. That is the Lord's work. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5, Paul says to the slaves of that congregation, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men." Paul is speaking to slaves there about what they need to do as slaves, and that is the work of Christ. That is something that is not getting in their way of being the Christian that they ought to be. It's not something that, well, if I could just get rid of this master, if I could be freed from my slavery, then I could be the Christian I need to be. He says, no, that's part of it. So we need to understand that some of these things that we consider clutter in our lives are actually part of what we need to be doing as Christians. But of course, we know that oftentimes, instead of recognizing them and appreciating them as the work that God calls us to do, they usually and conveniently can be used as a list that's piled up, a list of excuses to avoid doing God's word. Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, he speaks to these several men who would follow him. And he says in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, as they were going on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Three people, three things that they needed to do, three things that they thought were more important. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, I'm on the road to Jerusalem now, and it has to happen now. And whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you say you want to follow me, you can't put it off. This is more important. And of course, not all the time do we find ourselves in that situation where it is the urgency of needing to drop everything for Jesus, as these men were called to do on the way to Jerusalem. This is a story in which urgency is important. But it is a story, nonetheless, where we find excuses, where we find people getting their affairs in order and using that as a reason not to follow Jesus. And even if the call is not from Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, I wonder if sometimes in our lives it is the same mentality of making excuses, of waiting for things to be right. And of course, we find that the time is never right. We have to take care not to allow the things of the world to allow our life on God to be put on hold. Secondly, another way we try to escape doing God's will is that we just think that we have better ideas than God sometimes. And we're pretty smart and we trust ourselves and we've done a lot of things before and we've had a lot of experience. And so sometimes our ideas are pretty good. And sometimes they end up being better than God's, at least in our mind. We say, I realize that God wants me to pray every day, that God always wants me to be in communication with him, to be putting his word into my life and to be imploring him and asking him, requesting things from him, telling him about my life. And he wants that every day. But you know what? I really find that it's a lot better if I wait for a long time in between my prayers, because then I have more to say and I've had more time to think about it. And so it would be better if I just prayed once a week. That sounds like a much better idea than praying once a day, because that gets really repetitive. And what am I going to say? I feel awkward. You have to think about those things, right? Well, that's not what the Bible says. It may sound like a good idea, and you can probably think of a lot of other reasons that it would be good to pray once a week or once a month or whatever. But the fact is that God wants a people who are constantly praying to him. And there's no prescription of exactly how many times you pray to God. But clearly he wants constant prayer and constant communication. 1 Samuel chapter 15 in verse 20. Saul is famous for thinking that he had a better idea than God. He made an excuse to escape doing what God wanted to do. And God said, I want you to go, and there's these Amalekites, and my will is that they be destroyed. And I want you to kill all of them. I want you to kill every person, every man, woman, and child. I want you to kill even all their animals. I want everything that is living among the Amalekites to be dead, because this is their punishment. This is my justice being dealt to the Amalekites. And that was God's will. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 20, after Saul has been caught by Samuel for not killing everyone, he spares the king and spares some of the sheep. So Saul says to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now he puts the blame on some other people. Well, the people wanted the sheep, and I thought, well, okay, what are you going to do? They really don't know what they're talking about, and they wouldn't listen to me, so I let them have the sheep and all those things. But I've only spared the king. That's really all I've done. I spared the one guy, and so really, it's not so bad. He says, I did. As a matter of fact, he's fooled himself at this point. Not only does he think he has a better idea than God, he thinks it is God's idea. And that's a danger as well. When we convince ourselves that our thoughts, our ideas are better than God's, we end up equating them with God's and deceiving ourselves. And that's what Paul has done here. He says, you know what would make this victory even greater? If we took all those sheep and all those oxen and we sacrificed to God. That's a much better idea than just killing them. If you kill them, they're just going to go to waste and it's just going to be left to the maggots. And what an awful idea to waste all this good meat and all this good sacrifice. I've got a much better idea than God. Let's sacrifice them to God. And then we can eat of it and it'll be a great idea. And sometimes I think we do that as well in our life. We think that we know better than God. We think that we know how to run our life better than God, despite the fact that the reason we came to God in the first place is because we're the ones who fell away, who ruined our life. And we come to God because he does have better ideas than us, to say the least. And so we need to make sure that we're not thinking too highly of our own ideas, and using that as an excuse to really just escape doing what God says. Third thing we do to escape from doing God's will in this moment right now is that we're living in the past. And that can happen in a couple of ways. It can happen because you're overridden with guilt. You say, I know that I'm incapable of doing what God wants now because I know who I've been before. And so how can I, this horrible sinner, this awful person with all the things I've done, how can I move forward and how can I do God's will now? And we get paralyzed because of our shame and because we feel overridden with guilt. But the fact is that when we have that mindset, we're not trusting that we've been forgiven by God, and therefore we're not trusting God. When God says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. And we need to be able to put that behind us the way God puts it behind him. When we're baptized into Christ, we put the old man away, and that means we're able to put the guilt away as well, and we're able to move forward and do what God wants in a positive way now and not linger and worry about those old things. Yes, the consequences of some of the things you do are still there with you, but God calls you to rejoice because that's not a part of your past anymore. He doesn't hold that against you. And instead of rejoicing, sometimes we can't get over it. We can't feel forgiven. We're living in the past. And ultimately, that is a form of selfishness and a lack of trust in God. Another way that we live in the past and tell ourselves that we don't want to do God's will now is that we say, well, I've done a lot of things for God. It's particularly if you're older and you've lived a life of service to God, and you say, well, I've done my share of things. I have taught, I have preached, I have prayed, I have done all these things for God. It's time for someone else to do those things. My time is behind me. It's time for other people to step up. Well, maybe it is time for other people to step up, but that's not an excuse to not do God's will right now. And it may be, and it probably is, that the person who has that experience is actually the one that God needs to use in the moment most. That all your teaching, all your life of service, it actually makes you more equipped, and there is actually more of a burden on you, more of an obligation, because you have the ability to help others. And if we're the Christians we ought to be, we put others before ourselves, and that means we have that ability to do something now, then we take it. And we serve one another. Those are just some of the ways that we put off doing God's will now. We look at our lives, all the clutter, try to get those in order. We think we're better than God in some ways. We can't get rid of the past. And so for the rest of the time, I want us to look at some ways that are going to help us move forward. What are some ways that we can think? How can we have a mindset that will help us live for God now? That will help us use our talents for God in the moment when we're called by God to serve one another, to serve those around us. Three things I think we should note. Number one, if you're going to serve for God, live for God right now, you need to count the cost. And I think that may seem counterintuitive because the first thing you might think of is to say, well, we need to have a better attitude, and we need to have an attitude of, I'm going to serve, and I believe that's true. We should make sure we have the right attitude. But if we're going to live for God now, and if we're trying to avoid doing it, it means that either we're afraid of doing it, or we just don't want to put in the work to do it. And the worst thing we can do is fool ourselves about the effort and the time it's actually going to take. You know, Jesus in his ministry he offered the kingdom, he preached the kingdom and how great it was to be a child of God, but he did not sugarcoat anything. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus talks about what it's going to take to be a member of his kingdom. If you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be a citizen of mine, it's not going to be easy. And what happens is that sometimes we fool ourselves and think that our optimism will overcome these problems, and we haven't counted the cost, and so since we haven't done that, we're surprised when it gets hard. God, Jesus, does not want us to be surprised, so he tells us up front, this is going to be difficult. You need to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He starts off tearing the whole family relationship apart. That's how much it's going to take, he's saying. In verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What an embarrassing scenario it is, he says. You start this work, you say you're going to do this, and you get into it and you find out you don't have enough money, you don't have enough effort, you don't care enough to do it, and you're just half finished, and it's embarrassing. Everyone looks and points and laughs at you because look at that guy. He couldn't finish what he started. Verse 31, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? That's pretty important to think about when you're going into battle. Do I have enough to win this? Should I even try to fight it, or should I surrender? Because if I surrender, maybe I have my life still. If I go into fight and I'm outnumbered 2-1, the odds are we're going to get routed. He says, no, the king in verse 32, or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus is saying it's going to be difficult, and you need to understand that up front. And so if we're going to serve God now, if we're going to do what God's will in this moment today, we need to understand that it's not going to be easy and not fool ourselves about what it's going to take. We need to count the cost. Will the reward be worth it? Absolutely. There's no question that the reward is going to be worth it. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to the other side, there's not even going to be a question. The pain is going to be such a small thing to have endured relative to the blessings that God is going to give us, relative to being in heaven with God, the Creator himself. We won't even think about the pain and the cost and the trial. But the problem is, we don't live on that side. We live on this side. And so as much as we try to gain that perspective, it still is difficult. And it still makes us not want to do God's will now, because that's hard for me to do. And I know there's a reward, but I just don't want to do it. If you've counted the cost ahead of time, then you're prepared to do God's will, to start doing God's will now, because you're not going to be fooling yourself. Secondly, you need to change your view of how biblical time. You need to understand that the Bible story is happening right now. In Houston, Texas, in the Kleinwood Church of Christ, we are all part of the story of the Bible. I think this may be the major factor that keeps us from working for God right now. This may be something, I think, that keeps us, keeps the Bible at a distance from us. As we look at the Bible and say, well, it's history, it's interesting. It's not really history that I'm terribly interested in, because it's some ancient Near East, you know, puny country from thousands of years ago. That's not particularly interesting to me, because I come from Scotland, and I come from people who know about Roman history and Greek history. That's our American culture. That's where our history is rooted in, right? And so there's more things that I'd rather study, but, well, you know, the Bible has its history too, and we better view it as history, because that's important, and sometimes that's neat as well. And I don't mean to say that we don't appreciate that the Bible is historical, because that's important as well, and it is factual, and it is something that we need to take seriously as history. But for our lives, it's not just history. It is our story, and it is speaking to us today as much as it was speaking to them in their day. The Apostle Paul understood this in his world. In the first century, he saw that the churches he was at, the churches he was building, were part of God's story. Indeed, even they were the culmination of God's story, because all the stories beforehand, before Christ came, those were all leading up. The whole point of all those stories is to get to this point in the story. And that means you and I. The whole point of what God has done is to bring us into that story. And so Paul says things are happening for us now. The Bible is speaking to us now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. He quotes this scripture, this Old Testament scripture to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He quotes that scripture about the acceptable time and the day of salvation. And he says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, Paul says, that's speaking to us now. That's not for them back then. This is the ends of the ages that we've been waiting for. And we're part of the story. It's not history. Simply, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as he's writing to them again, in a letter before the passage we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 11, talking about the Israelites who had that history, who had their own story of coming out of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, going through the wilderness. And he says about those things, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Bible is speaking to you and me now. It's not a bunch of simply a bunch of examples that are nice and analogous to our story. They are part of our story. And God had you and I in mind as much as anyone else when he wrote these things. And sometimes we think, well, it was written to other people, so we need to think about what was in mind when it was written to them. Yes, that's true. But it was written to you and I just as much. It was written for our instruction. And we look back on the past, and we try to understand that story. And we sometimes look at that story as history, and sometimes we look at the future of God's coming and say, well, you know, the Bible is history, and God's not going to come for a while, and so we're just kind of sitting in between, twiddling our thumbs, waiting around. Because now that I've been baptized, well, what else do I have to do? I don't really, it's just kind of waiting until God comes again, and I hope I don't sin when he does, because that would be unfortunate. That's not the mindset that God wants his children to have. He wants us to understand that things are happening actively now. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't know about, the parts of God's plans that are happening, that our actions and our deeds are affecting. There are stories being written that we don't understand the whole of. But we need to understand that we're part of it. And what that means is that it's important that we do God's will now, and that we not put off being what we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do as God's children. Sometimes we allow that to be an excuse. We need to understand that the story of God is happening now. Thirdly, if we're going to live for God right now, we need to be comfortable being uncomfortable. The Christian life is ultimately a life of change. And most people I know don't like change. It means that we're going to have to change some habits. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. We already talked about it at the in our first point, that counting the cost means that it's going to be difficult. And part of that difficulty means it's going to be uncomfortable. So it's not easy to change our habits, to change our lives. But our habits are typically what we think about when we think about changing our lives. Romans chapter 13, in verse 12, Paul says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's not going to be comfortable to put off the old man of sin. As much as we need to put that behind us, again, we live with the consequences of having trained ourselves to think with a fleshly mind, to think the way we wanted to think and not the way God wanted to think. And that means, ultimately, that we have some habits that we need to break. And that's not going to be comfortable. There's going to be withdrawal, as it were. And making changes in our habits, in the things we watch, in the things we consume, in the things we say, in the way we think, that's not comfortable. But if we're going to live for God right now, we need to embrace the fact that it's just not comfortable, and I'm going to want to go back to those things, and they're going to be my security blanket. But the bottom line is, I have to be uncomfortable with those things because I've allowed myself to be comfortable with them for too long. We need to change our minds. Chapter 12, just one page over in Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of being uncomfortable to change the way you think. I like the way I think. I don't really want to change it that much. It's very, very nice to have my patterns and the way I view things just continue to go on. It makes for a much easier life for me to do it that way. But that's what God says. We're going to have to transform our minds, transform our habits. And that means that we're going to have to let go of being secure. That's part of what it means to have faith in God, to trust in God. You're not trusting in your own mind, your own ways anymore. You're letting go of that, and that's uncomfortable. But we learn to be more and more comfortable with God as we do his will, and he continues to be faithful to us. And so we need to make sure that we're comfortable being uncomfortable. We need to make sure that we're living in the story that the Bible is telling and not the story that the world is telling. Just as much as we need to understand that the Bible is talking to us right now, we also need to understand what that story is. Because the world tells us a bunch of different stories. The world has movies and books and literature and politics and newspapers and all these different things. They have their own stories to tell. And we get very comfortable living in those stories, and we come to the Bible and we're confused and we really don't know what to think of those stories. We ought to be much more comfortable in the Bible story than we are in the story that's going on in our day. Not that we don't need to neglect what's going on in our day. We need to understand it, but we need to understand it through the Bible first and not through the newspaper. We have to make sure that the story of God is playing in our heads all the time. The story of God is what's going on in my mind, not some story that man has made up, not something that our culture would push upon us. And that's going to make us feel uncomfortable, because the bottom line is, if we're telling us ourselves that story, everyone else is telling a different story. And our story is pretty weird. To talk about a man that died as a criminal thousands of years ago, and we're claiming that he was raised from the dead, that's a weird story. And that's not going to make us feel very comfortable talking about that to people in a world that is telling a different story. Well, the bottom line is, we need to be comfortable with that. We need to learn how to accept that that's just the way it is in this life. And that's what God requires of us, is to change. And so we change our story along with our minds and our actions. In other words, this isn't to say that we just seek being uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable. God doesn't just want us, he just doesn't want a people who are uncomfortable. And so I'm going to put on, you know, 10 pairs of clothes and sleep in the dirt because, well, it's uncomfortable being a Christian, and the less comfortable I can be, then that must mean I'm a better Christian. No, God is not just saying that we seek being uncomfortable, but as we live in this world, that's what's going to happen. That's what has happened throughout the Bible. You look at people like Daniel, who, living in a foreign country, how uncomfortable that must have been for him. He learned to get comfortable with it, though. You think about Jeremiah prophesying to a people who won't listen to him, constantly telling a story that no one wants to listen to. You think about the way God views things versus the way we view things. And you think about some of the stories in the Bible that we might not have or that may be highlighted that we wouldn't have if the prophets hadn't recorded them. You know, the King Omri of Israel was one of the greatest, by any earthly historical standards, he's one of the greatest kings of Israel. You don't hear about him that much in the Bible. He gets a little section, and he wasn't a good king, and God pretty much glosses over all of Omri's accomplishments. But if you're reading the newspaper back in Israel during the kingdom of Omri, or if you're even reading the history book shortly after him, you're saying, man, this is a great king. This guy had it together. That's not the story that God saw, though. And the people of his day needed to see something else. And so God, in order to make sure that we know there's a different story, God wrote it down so that we could see what's important to God, not what's important to us. So the bottom line is that really the time is never right. The time to make those changes in your life is never right. Because ultimately what we're seeking is to be comfortable. And when I'm comfortable with making these changes, then I'll make them. Well, it's not going to happen because making change is uncomfortable. Your affairs are never going to be in order. Your life's never going to be where it needs to be. The stars aren't going to just align for you at some certain point. That convenient day is not going to come. God calls us to live right now. We need to accept where we're at and where we're going and the story we're living in if we want to be a part of the end of that story as well. Part of the salvation that's going to come when Jesus returns again. So I wonder if there are any here this evening who need to do something now, who need to change their life now, who maybe you've been thinking about the things of Christ, maybe you've been thinking about some things in the Bible, but you've been putting it off. You've been almost persuaded, but you'd say, oh, some more convenient day, I'll worry about it. Maybe you thought your ideas were better than God. Maybe there have been some things that have gotten in your way, but now you realize, no, I need to change, and I need to do God's will now. We want to offer you the chance to do that through the waters of baptism. Change your life, put that old life behind you, start doing God's will now. If there are those here who are Christians, you've put on Christ, but you've found that you're really not living God's life, the life that God has for you. You're making excuses, you're delaying, you're procrastinating. We want to offer you the chance to come forward, if that be necessary, confess your sins, and have us pray for you, and have us help you, and we can help one another do the will of God right now. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?